Let's look at our scripture reading. I was not sure exactly what scripture I should use, but as I was thinking about what I was going to preach about today, the phrase came in my head, come up higher. And I'll share with you in a second why I was thinking about that. But let's look at our scripture reading, Luke 14 and verse 10. But when thou art building, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that hath bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Truly, let's go ahead and read verse 11 as well. It says, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If we try to exalt ourselves, we're just going to go down, aren't we? But if we humble ourselves, realizing that Christ died for sinners of whom we are chief, then he can exalt us. And the phrase that I want to concentrate on, of course, is friend, go up higher. But I renamed it friend, come up higher, because it's only through God's strength that we can come up higher, and he is leading us to come up higher. But the reason why I chose this for my title is I was contemplating a passage in a book called Steps to Christ that shows us how to have a closer walk with the Lord. And I was just really thrilled with how it brought out the picture of God and his love. And I want to share it with you. It is a mistake to entertain the thought that God is pleased to see his children suffer. All heaven is interested in the happiness of man. Our Heavenly Father does not close the avenues of joy to any of his creatures. The divine requirements call upon us to shun those indulgences that would bring suffering and disappointment, and that would close to us the door of happiness in heaven. The world's Redeemer accepts us as we are, with all our wants, imperfections, and weaknesses. And he will not only cleanse from sin and grant redemption through his blood, but will satisfy the heart longing of all who consent to wear his yoke and to bear his burden. It is his purpose to impart peace and rest to all who come to him for the bread of life. Now this is the sentence I want to concentrate on. He requires us to perform only those duties that will lead our steps to heights of bliss, which the disobedient can never attain. The true joyous life of the soul is to have Christ born within, the hope of glory. It says he requires us only to perform those duties that will lead our steps to heights of bliss. He says, friend, come up higher. I have something better for you. And that's what I want to share. My proposition is that the more we get to know God and follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit to come up higher, we will have a happier life that will lead us to bliss that we find in Psalm 16, verse 11. Let's look at that. Psalms chapter 16 and verse 11. And it says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So that's the bliss that he wants to lead us to, is realizing that in his presence is fullness of joy, and his right hand are pleasures forevermore. But man has a problem. We don't know God well enough to trust him and to believe that he has something better for us than what we're wanting for ourselves. And this is manifested, this lack of faith is manifested in many ways. And let's look at one way that's found in 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 to 19. This is about King Joash. It's a story that many probably have never heard, but let's look at it. It's 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 to 19. Second Kings chapter 13 and verses 14 to 19. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot Israel and the horsemen thereof. Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows, and he said unto the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hand upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the door eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot, and he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Assyrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows, and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. The man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Now this story is a little odd, it seems like, a little hard to understand. But I got a little help from a commentary, and it's bringing out that King Joash was actually, though he was the king of Israel, was actually an idolater. And he had little respect for God, but he saw in Elisha someone of more value than a possession of armies and chariots. And although Joash was godless and unworthy of the position of trust that he was occupying, God in his providence and his mercy was bringing the king into an opportunity to redeem the failures of the past and to place his kingdom on vanished ground. And so here Joash was wanting counsel from Elisha. And I'm sure that he probably understood more than we do about this arrow and how that it was a deliverance, and how that and the more he smoked that, the more he was going to have victory. But he just basically did the bare minimum. And isn't that what we do sometimes? We know what we're supposed to do, but we only do what's required of us. We only do the bare minimum sometimes. We have a lack of faith that the Lord can really use us, or we're afraid of what He might require of us, so we do the bare minimum. And we do not have the victory that the Lord would like to give us. Let's look at another illustration, another way that we have a lack of faith at times, some of us. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32 and 1 to 6. This is talking about Aaron. Here, Moses had gone up into the mountain to receive the two tablets of stone on which he wrote, God wrote with his finger, the Ten Commandments. And he had put Aaron in charge while he was gone. So let's read about Aaron's experience here in Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 6. That's Exodus chapter 32 and verses 1 to 6. And it reads, And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up! Make us gods, which shall go before us. Whereas this Moses, the man that brought us up out of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto him, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, and of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned them with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be the gods, O Israel, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is the feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and rose up to play. So here Aaron, afraid of the people, afraid of what they might do to him, granted their request and made this golden calf as a representative of God, which is a terrible thing to think about. But that's what they were used to, I guess, back in Egypt. But notice what happened when Moses came back, continuing in verse 21 and on down to 24. It says, "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought this so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not thine anger, my Lord, wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. And they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And he said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire. And there came out this calf." So here, when he was questioned about it, he didn't man up and take the blame on himself and say, I was wrong, I messed up. But he said he blamed it on the people. And then worse yet, he lied about it, that here he threw it into the fire and out came this golden calf. But do we do the same things at times, where we blame someone else instead of taking the blame on ourselves, and even lie sometimes to try to cover up? So those are a couple of ways that we have lack of faith. And there's many others that we can think of: not trusting God to supply our needs in one way or another, or trying to satisfy ourselves in unhealthy ways. We all have problem with one of these areas one time or another. But the wonderful thing is God has a solution for us. And let's look at that. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So here we see that God has given us all faith, and so we just need to exercise it. He's given to each one of us the measure of faith, which I believe is the Holy Spirit. Let's look also at Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Just back a page or so. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Here he's given us his word with all the stories of the people of the Bible. And we know that what happened to them, the same thing can happen to us, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the more we read his word, the stronger our faith is going to become. And let's look at one other passage. Let's go to Mark chapter 9 and verses 14 to 29. And this shows us that even if we lack faith, if we will admit it, he can work with us. Mark chapter 9 verses 14 to 29. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they had beheld him, were greatly amazed, and turning to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake unto thy disciples, and they should cast him out, but they could not. And he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, wallowing, foaming. And he asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. So here, the father of this child, Jesus had let him thrash a little bit just to show the power of Satan. And it caused this father to begin to have a lack of faith. But he realized that it rested on his faith whether this boy was going to be healed or not. And he cried out, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And the wonderful thing is, if we'll admit our need, admit our weakness, that the Lord can work with us and heal us and do miraculous things for us. We just need to admit our need. We need to see where our need is. So let's look at the application. And this is where I fall short. Here I've grown up in a Bible-believing home and have read the Bible and have heard many sermons. The Lord has given me a knowledge and a remembrance of many scriptures, but I've failed to apply it sometimes. Before I continue, I just want to share with you a definition of faith that really means a lot to me. And it's going to be from this that we can see how that we can apply this to our lives. This definition comes from a book called Education. It says, faith is trusting God, believing that He loves us and knows best what is for our good. Thus, instead of our own, it leads us to choose His way. In place of our ignorance, it accepts His wisdom. In place of our weakness, His strength. In place of our sinfulness, His righteousness. Our lives, ourselves, are already His. Faith acknowledges His ownership and accepts its blessing. This is a wonderful definition. Believing that He loves us and knows best what is for our good. And our lives, they're already His. He bought them. He bought us with His precious blood. And faith acknowledges His ownerships and accepts the blessings and is led to heights of bliss which the disobedient can never know. So how do we apply this to our life? The first step is to get to know Him. John 17:3. Let's look at that briefly. John chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So knowing Christ, knowing God, is life eternal. And knowing Him is what's going to strengthen our faith. And as we saw before, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's look at another passage. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. So everything that's been written down, it's an example to us. Whatever happened to the people back then, if they had faith, can happen to us. Because truly, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if we will read the Word, we'll meditate on it, if we'll believe that God loves us, knows what's best for our good, we can know that what He did for them, He wants to do for us. And it will lead us to take Him at His Word, which is the second step. It'll lead us to take Him at His Word and claim His promises. And I want to share with you a passage that illustrates what it means to claim God's promises. The background of this is the spies. They had gone in to check out the land of Canaan, and they came back. And the majority of them had a bad report saying there's giants in the land and there's walled cities and there's no way that we can overcome them. But Caleb and Joshua, they tried to encourage the people saying that God can deliver them to our hand. They don't have any strength because God has already given us the victory. But because of this, we'll see what happened in Numbers 14, verses 11 to 19. So please turn with me to Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 to 19. Actually, one portion that we're not going to read is that they were about ready to stone Caleb and Joshua, but God intervened and spoke through the cloud unto Moses. And in verse 11 and on, this is what happened. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs that I have showed among them? I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them and will make thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day time in a pillar of cloud, and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations shall have which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he saith them, slain them in the wilderness. Now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long suffering, and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven them, this people, from Egypt even unto now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Here Moses reasoned with God. We know in Isaiah it says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. So he wants us to reason with him. He reasoned with him saying, you know, if you kill this people, it's going to cause your name to be defamed. And they will see that you're not able. But we do know that he's able, don't we? Because it says in Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. And then he goes and he actually quotes a verse that we find in Exodus chapter 34, that the Lord is long suffering and of great mercy and forgiving iniquity and transgression and by no means clearing the guilty. And so he says, Lord, you said here that you're long suffering. So please pardon them according to your word. And the Lord was pleased that he believed his word and took him at his word, and he pardoned them. And we can do the same thing. We can point to a verse and say, Lord, you said, and there's so many promises, and I just want to share with you one that's came to my mind here a second ago. Let's go to Acts and chapter 3, I think it is, in the last verse. Acts chapter 3 and verse 26. And here it says, Acts chapter 3, verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning every one of you away from his iniquities. So Lord, we can say, Lord, you said that you came to bless me and turning me away from my iniquities. And I'm having a real problem with this and I can't turn from it. But Lord, you said you would turn me away from that. So I ask that you do that. And the Lord will do that for us. And so we have one more step in our application, and that's to choose and to act. Let's look at Numbers chapter 24 and verse 15. This is probably something that's very familiar to a lot of us, but let's look at it. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 15. Oh, I'm sorry. It's Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. I wrote it down wrong. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the first thing is to choose. Choose to obey God. Choose to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Choose to believe that He loves us and knows what's best for our good. And then we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to act. We need to put that belief into action. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. And here it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." So that's what he wants us to do, is to hear the Holy Spirit and to obey him, to obey his promptings. I want to share a couple examples of that. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to... In Acts chapter 8... I think I wrote this down wrong. I'm just going to share this story with you. Here the Holy Spirit had told Philip to go and find out about this Ethiopian eunuch that was going back to his country and to come up to the chariot. And he did. And the guy asked him, who's he talking about here? And he was talking about how that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And he was able to share with him Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch was so impressed that he wanted to be baptized. And so they got down and he was baptized right there in the water. And so here, Philip, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to go up and to check on this chariot and this Ethiopian eunuch. The second story is another one that's probably very familiar to us, but it really thrills me in it, and I always like to hear it again and again. And this is about Jonathan and his armor bearer. Let's go ahead and look at that in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 6 to 15. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verses 6 to 15. And here we read, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee, according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. And if they say thus unto us, Tarry till we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. And thus it shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves." And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing or two." And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, his armor bearer, slew after him. And at the first slaughter which Jonathan, his armor bearer, made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half an acre of land with a yoke of oxen, which an oxen might plow. And there was a trembling in the host and in the field among all the people and the garrison and the spoilers, and they also trembled. The earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. Anyway, so basically what happened there is that the Lord blessed their faith, and I believe that He inspired them, He inspired Jonathan to do this daring act to glorify God. And so the Lord won for them a very great victory that day. And He wants to do the same for us. As we get to know Him, as we claim the promises and take Him at His word, as we choose to obey, to act on how we feel like the Holy Spirit is leading us, it will strengthen our faith. I want to share with you an experience that actually happened last night. Here a while back, I was coming home from taking a guy that's kind of like an adopted son of mine over to Denver that he might catch the plane. And the car died as I was just getting up to the ramp to come back here to Loveland. And I found out later that my timing belt had broken. And so I tried starting it, and of course it wouldn't start. And I finally was able to get it on back here. But because of this, we're needing to get another car, and Laurel had been looking for quite a while, and she found just the perfect car, and really believed that the Lord was leading, because it was a 2007 car, and it was a very low price, and it just seemed like the Lord was really leading. But we didn't have the money that we needed to, but asked if we could just give them a deposit. And so we were heading out there, and I had asked directions through Siri, but then a number got left out of the address, and so we ended up way off from where we needed to go, and we couldn't get there by sundown. I was very tempted to go ahead and go anyway, because we basically make arrangements beforehand. But as I was thinking about that, I heard this voice, or I heard this impression, "Come up higher." And so I said, "No, I think we just need to go home. And if it gets sold, then that's fine." And I shared with the guy on the phone that it was our Sabbath, and that I would dishonor God by doing that. And I guess I didn't realize that I did, but I said, "But I'm going to pray that if it's the Lord's will, that the car will still be there." And my wife was saying, "You know, that really wasn't a very good thing to say." But anyway, he said, "Well, I'm not in a hurry to sell it." And so I really believe that the Lord honored my weak faith, but my stepping out in faith and choosing to obey Him instead of compromising. And the Lord would do that with us as well. And there's an illustration of faith that I thought of quite a while back. I was actually over in a different church, and we were remodeling and it's probably about as high as the ceiling is here, but it was straight across, and it happened to cut holes for ductwork right next to the edge. And I was on an extension ladder, but I had to lean out to cut the hole. And so I wanted something around my waist to kind of like a safety belt. And the only thing I had out in the car was a little clothesline cord. And I knew intellectually that would hold me. And so I put it around, and it took me a little bit to actually lean against that, but I did, and it, sure enough, it held me up. But later on, someone found a much bigger rope, and it was so much easier to lean against that. But that's the way that faith is. As we obey God in little areas, and we see He holds us up, our faith grows until it's easier to lean against Him, and we can do greater things for Him. And so as we lean on Him and see He holds us up, He will strengthen our faith. So my admonition to you and to myself is that we will come up higher, that we will make it a greater priority to spend time getting to know Him. We'll claim more promises and rely on Him, not ourselves. And we'll act on the promptings of the Holy Spirit, whether it's to do something that we know is right, but we're hesitant to do, or to do something crazy that we, from experience, know that the Lord is leading us to that will glorify Him. As we do this, we will get to know the voice of the Holy Spirit more fully, and He can lead us to heights of bliss which the disobedient can never know.